Alrighty, hey, hey. Greetings from the United Kingdom, Northern Ireland specifically, and from Seedbed. We're part of the ministry of Asbury Theological Seminary. For the last 40 years, I've been passionate about prophetic ministry and helping people to hear the voice of God. Here's the truth. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And I meet hundreds and hundreds of Christians who say, "I don't think I've ever heard God." And I said, "Yes, you have, but you don't know how to listen." And so this morning, I want to share a little bit about from my book, Livestream, but also have a new one that I saw in your bookstore called Speak Tenderly, Prophetic Ministry Seasoned with Grace. And in that, I have a chapter called Spiritual Forensics, which is a term that I coined, and I'm just going to see how many people will start using it. So we will see. This is a fascinating scripture from Jeremiah. I love this because it's almost like God invites Jeremiah into prophetic ministry 101. You have to see the picture. You can imagine God saying, "Jeremiah, sit in the front seat here." And Jeremiah sits down and realizes he's the only one in the class. It's like the Oxford tutorial system. And God then says to Jeremiah, "What do you see?" Jeremiah says, "Well, I see the branch of an almond tree." And the Lord says to me, "You've seen correctly." Now, what we don't know is whether the image of the branch of an almond tree, we don't know if Jeremiah saw it in his mind's eye. We do not know if he saw a vision of it. We do not know if he saw the actual branch of an almond tree. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. It could have been any of those. And then God says, "For I am watching over my word to perform it." And as often in scripture, God uses these nifty puns, this wordplay. So in the Hebrew, and apologies to all you Hebrew scholars, but the word for almond sounds like the word for watching over, for watching. And so I bet from that moment forth, every time Jeremiah saw an almond tree, he's reminded that God is watching over his word to perform it. And so we see a sequence here. Sequence number one is God says, "What is it you see?" And then the next step is, what image, what meaning is God attaching to it? And then in the next part of this passage, we see a third stage. So this is like prophetic ministry 102, the next lesson. The word of the Lord came to me again. "What do you see?" "I see a pot that is boiling," I answered, "and is tilting towards us from the north." And God says, "You've seen correctly. It's from the north that disaster is going to come." And then later on in the scripture, God then tells Jeremiah what to do. So there's a call of action. So think about almost three stages. Stage number one, what is it you see? That could be in your mind's eye, it could be a vision, it could be something physical. Stage number two, what meaning is the Lord attaching to it? And then stage number three, so what? What do you do with this, if anything? Sometimes the Lord speaks to us, but we don't have the connection. We do not know what it means. And so we have to have a conversation with the people we think it's for. Remember one time, the first New Room conference that I had attended in Nashville, I was president of Greenville University at the time, and my wife had been saying, "You have to go to this conference." And I said, "I can't go to this conference. I'm a university president." And as often happens in relationships, she says, "You're going." And so I realized where the authority was and said, "Okay, I will make time." And it's on my first evening, Kathy and I, we were not familiar with the Nashville traffic. And so we drove, really, it was about 4 miles to go to a restaurant that she liked. We had dinner. We got in our car. We thought, it'll be 10 minutes to get to the auditorium. We'll find a seat with some friends. But it took nearly an hour to go 4 miles. We had no idea. We lived in a town much like Wilmore, where you can just zip around. So when we arrived at the auditorium, we were looking for any two seats together. We just couldn't see any, and we thought we were going to have to sit in different places. And then Kathy, she spotted two seats together in the middle of a row, halfway down on one of the left-hand side aisles. And so we kind of, you know what it's like, you're kind of pushing through, you trip over people's purses, and, excuse me, you tread on the toes, I beg your pardon, and you eventually get to the seats, and you put your junk down, and you stand up, and you start to worship. So let me pause there, and then let me talk about spiritual forensics, and then I'll come back there. If you ever watch CSI on TV, you see a crime scene, and the detectives come, and then they invite the forensics officers to come in. And you know the forensics officers, they're looking for fingerprints, or fibers, or blood spatter patterns if it's been a murder, to see where the gunshot went, or if there's any bullet residue, or mud from someone's footprints, or shoe sizes, or DNA of any type. A number of years ago, I started to ask, what if we could take the same type of forensic approach to every encounter we have with the Holy Spirit? And of course, we're not looking for blood splatters and fingerprints. Often we're looking for, what would we feel? What happened in that encounter? How did God speak to me? What did that feel like? If it was a picture, what did that picture feel like? Was I able to refocus the picture? Could I, if I could hold that picture and look at it, could I get more detail? So I would, over time, learn to take a forensic approach. And one of the things, one of the patterns I started to recognize is if I'm in a conference, there's more than a 50% chance that God will give me a prophetic word for someone who's sitting proximate to me. And so when I sit down, I literally go around and I look around and saying, is it him, her? And I go like that, because I'm expecting God to give me something. So we'd arrived in these random seats, and there's a row of women in front. I was just going down, and the Lord just gave me this, is in my mind, but it was like a mini movie in my mind for one of the people. I could only see the back of her head. I couldn't see her face. I had no idea who she was. And this was the picture, and it's kind of an awkward picture. It's, if you imagine a bathtub that has a shower screen, so a opaque shower screen, and I could see what appeared to be like an 8 or 9 year old girl who was all crouched down in the shower, and the water was coming, and she was gradually standing up and holding her hands. And then this woman who was sitting in front wrapped her arms through the shower curtain and held this girl. Now, it wasn't pornographic in any way, it was just opaque, but I thought, I need to be careful how I communicate this, because it is not cool to get your face slapped in front of 2,000 people. So I started to rehearse. How will I tell this woman, who I've never met, what will I say? And I said, okay, the first thing I will do is I'll introduce Kathy so she knows I'm not trying to hit on her. This is Kathy, my wife, and I rehearsed what I was going to say. We get to the last song, so my little heart's going, and I want to share it with her. Halfway through the last song, she gets up and leaves. I mean, how rude. She would do that. I mean, here I am, so I'm thinking, what do I do now? And so I thought, well, maybe these other women who she's been sitting next to, maybe they know her. And so I tapped one on the shoulder, and I said, did you come with this lady? And she said, yeah, I know her, she's a friend. I said, I had this picture, and it's a bit weird, but would you communicate it to her? Because I have no idea what it means, but I do feel the Lord is saying something, and I think it might be meaningful to her. That woman actually is Bishop Carolyn Moore's daughter. I had no idea. She was just sitting there.
And so I shared the word with her, and I gave her my university president's business card. So again, she didn't think I was entirely weird. And then would have been the next day at probably 4 PM, I get a text message from this woman saying, "Ivan, this was just so amazing. Can we talk?" And so we set up a time and we spoke for about 30 minutes, and this was what was happening. That day, so the day that I sat randomly behind her, this was her prayer. She had a 9-year-old niece, and she was trying to determine whether she should seek custody of her, or at least temporary custody of her, because of some issues going on with her family. And she said, "The detail of me wrapping my arms through the shower curtain around this girl of that age was God's confirmation to me." I had no idea. For her, this was a transformational step in her life. I was obedient, although I did not understand. One of the big challenges I found in prophetic ministry is God might show us something, and our minds, we want to understand how this will be meaningful. And often he does not disclose. And sometimes that's really good. It's very interesting in prophetic ministry, Paul's exhortation to the church in 1 Corinthians 14. He says in a public setting, 2 or 3 may prophesy. It's good advice because they had no recording devices. That's probably as much information as anyone could listen to and remember and weigh up. But it says 2 or 3 may prophesy and the others weigh up. It's really interesting. Paul gives this division of labor. The person, the people who bring the prophetic word, they have to test it themselves before they bring it, but it's the other people who test it. I love that because it takes away the possibility of spiritual manipulation. I cannot come to you and say, "God has told me this, you have to do this." It's not what Scripture says. We submit it to one another and allow that person to test. So when we see, sometimes as in that case, I saw a picture in my mind. Sometimes I see physical things that are not there. No one else would see them, but I see them not in my mind as something externally. And it's weird. I was with my wife and a church planting team in Jurmala in Latvia near Riga. It's a beautiful coastal town. And it was very soon after the fall of the Berlin Wall and the fragmentation of the former Soviet Union. And during the day, we would go on the street and we would meet with people with interpreters and talk to them and invite them back to an evening meeting. So I was always looking around to see had anyone I spoken to actually come along. And probably about 4th or 5th day into this mission, I look around and I kid you not, I see this Russian girl, I couldn't tell her age, probably in her mid-20s, and she had this huge banana on her head. And that's like, you don't see that every day. That is just weird. And I'm thinking, you know, you just look because you've never seen anything like that before. Gosh, that is just so weird. And so I just thought that was just one of those passing things as you do when you see people with big bananas on their head. And so I worship. And after worship, I turn around, she's still got a big banana on her head. And so I worship some more, and then there was the guy speaking. And at the end, I look around and she's still got this banana on her head. It is so weird. And so I said to Kathy, who's just got used to just crazy stuff happening, I said, "Look, I see a banana on that girl's head, but I have no idea what it means. And she, what should I do?" And she said, "I think we should get an interpreter." So we went to this 17-year-old girl whose name was Jana, who's one of the most fiery prayer people I have ever encountered in my life. And I said, "Jana, would you interpret? And it's going to seem a little bit weird, and I have no idea what the Holy Spirit is going to do, other than I do think the Holy Spirit is going to do, but I don't know what. I don't know what this is about. I don't know why bananas might possibly be meaningful to her." And so we got this young interpreter, and I went over, and you could tell these two Westerners and a Russian gal going up to this girl, She was not a churchgoer. She looked like a very typical stoical Russian person after the fall of the Soviet Union. So very, no facial expression, just grim. And I didn't know what to do. But so I said, look, could you just explain to her, I feel God may have a message for you, and would you allow me to share it? So we always should give permission. And she says, da. And so I said, all I've got is the Lord sees you like a banana. That's all I've got. And Jana, the translator, looks at me, and I said, that's all I've got. Can you start there? And so she translates, the Lord sees you like a banana. And in the goodness of God, the Lord then gives me the next part, which is, and today he's going to peel the thick skin from your heart so that you can know her. I wish you'd have given me that before. And Jana translates it, and this girl just starts to weep. And then she hugs me. I wish that did not happen. I'm sure she was in like the Russian shot put team. I did not know I would survive. She just kind of crushed me like a boa constrictor. And we led her to the Lord through a banana. How does that work? I do not know. In spiritual forensics, I realize sometimes God works in unusual ways. There was a time when I was preaching in Dublin, and I just had a word of knowledge that I felt there was someone there with a rash over his or her body that I felt the Lord might want to heal. And there was a young gal who's only just started to come to our church. She said, that's me. And so we just prayed for her. And I said, would you just go to the ladies' restroom so you can check it out? And just so we can see, has there been any change? That's what we're meant to do when we pray for healing. We check it out so we can pray some more or readjust our prayer, because we expect God to do something. And so she went out, and she came back just almost like she was skipping. She said, it's all gone. It's all gone. But what was interesting is, at the time, I started to notice just a tingling at the top of my thighs. I thought that was something I'd never experienced before, and I knew it wasn't a word of knowledge. It was something different. I could not explain it. A couple of weeks later, I was involved in another healing incident, and while the healing incident was going on, I started to feel this feeling in the top of my thighs. Thought, how interesting. I wonder if this is a way that my body is picking up on a healing anointing that my mind is unaware of. And so for about 6 months, every time I felt that feeling, I would start to say, Lord, is there someone here that you would like to heal today? And invariably there was. And after 6 months, I've never felt it again. Even today, there are moments when the Holy Spirit starts to move in a ministry environment. While I'm still worshiping, the first thing I sense is my stomach muscles will involuntarily contract. I'm just standing there, and I thought, oh, Holy Spirit's starting to work. Help me to press into all that you would like to do. But the thing that the Lord has been helping me to understand more recently is that he can speak to us not just with pictures in our head or by visions of things that looks like we physically can see, but they're really not there, like a visionary experience, but just by looking at natural things. And I'm just so fascinated by Jeremiah's advanced training in Jeremiah chapter 18, when he goes to the potter's house. Very famous phrase. God could have spoken to Jeremiah anywhere. But he said, no, Jeremiah, go down to the local artisan and watch what he does. And he watches the potter, as you know, making a pot and crafting it, and it goes all wobbly and wrong, and he kind of gives it a big splat and starts over again. That's what Jeremiah naturally seasoning, God put some meaning on it. So is Israel in my hands. I can form you. And so I started to think, well, if God can speak in a pottery, I bet if I'm observant, he can speak in CVS. or in an auto repair shop, or Walmart, or a hospital. And so when I walk around, I'm always thinking about, are there physical things that you will help me just to notice that will help me to declare your goodness? Now, sometimes I would not do this today, so just to let you know. But I was ministering in a beautiful city called Delft, not too far from Amsterdam. And it was one of those times of real prophetic unction where I was able to prophesy over just quite a number of people in the church. And the Lord was so gracious. And I came up to this one young woman, and I said this, and I said it before I realized I had said it. And if I'd realized I had said it, I wouldn't have said it. So don't hit me. But the picture was, I just saw her eyes. And there was something about her eyes. And I remember saying, you've used your eyes to attract men. Now he's going to use you to attract men for God. It was as simple as that. I would not say that today because that would just be a little bit politically incorrect for sure. I had no idea she was a prostitute working in the windows in the Amsterdam red light district. And in that district, people tell me that the women use their eyes to attract their clients. And Jesus set her free. I mean, this is Jesus giving a crazy little piece of insight because I happened to notice her eyes and said something stupid. And Jesus set her free. This is the Jesus we serve. So when I run prophetic workshops now, I often invite people to imagine, just in their imagination, walking into a store and walking through and ask the Lord to speak to them. It's one, just really, just a small thing recently with my wife. We were at the New Room conference this last, a couple of months ago in Houston. And in my workshop, there's probably 150, 200 people there, all on round tables. And I asked on the tables just to imagine God taking you through any store of your choice and to pick up something that you think, either you know what it means or that you think is significant for someone on the table. You might know who that person is. You might not know who that person is. Well, the day before this workshop, she's my beautiful wife of 33 years. We're silly in love still. It's great. She went to Bath and Body Works with the two women in her prayer band. And they were looking around. And one of the women called Christy said, "Kathy, smell this." And it was a body cream of lavender and vanilla. And Kathy smelled it and said, "Oh, the vanilla is just far too sweet. I would just love something with lavender in." And she went around the store trying to find just a lavender candle, and they don't stock one. In this little prophetic exercise, one of the people, kind of a man's man on this group, he imagined going into Ace Hardware. And he walked down all the aisles, and nothing just jumped out to him. And he went up to the checkout counter. And at the checkout counter were all of these scented candles. And the checkout assistant, in his prophetic imagination, picked up the lavender candle, handed it to him to tell Kathy. There was no amazing revelation other than Kathy felt known and loved by a holy God. And she will never forget that. But the person who gave it will also never forget it because he said, "I don't think I've ever heard God before." And of course he has, but we're helping him to get tools and techniques to learn to calibrate his hearing. Let me give you one final story, and then I want to use this story as an opportunity for Jesus to come and love on you. One of the stories I tell in my new book, Speak Tenderly, is of a friend of mine called Tyler. He was the first student I met in the United States, and I recall thinking, I've never heard the name Tyler before. I'd never heard that name. And so I taught him, and then I taught him later as a master's student, and he became just a good friend. And I knew his girlfriend at the time, and then his young bride. And it would have been about 3 years ago he told me this story about when he had bought his first house. So imagine it, he bought his first house in the greater St. Louis area. This was the house for his bride, this girl he had been dating and loved for years. It was their first house. And it was in a nice neighborhood, but it was a fixer-upper house. And so they had to move through room to room to fix it up until the last room they wanted to do, or where the story happened, is in the kitchen. And they'd done the cabinets, and the last thing to be done was to lay a new floor, a lovely wooden floor. And he saved up a bit more and bought the wood and organized the day where he was going to rent all of the equipment, a table saw and all the cutting things and all the different things that you would need to lay a floor. And his father and his father-in-law came to help. And Tyler's excited. This is the last part of this house that he wants to finish for his bride. And either his father or his father-in-law switches on the table saw. And a table saw has got a big cutting, exposed cutting blade that you do fine cutting on. His father or his father-in-law switched on the table saw. No, sorry, he switched on the table saw, and his father or his father-in-law said, Tyler, stand aside. You do not know what you're doing. This is dangerous work. We've done this before. Let us bless you by laying the floor. And Tyler just felt humiliated because he'd done the research. He thought he could do this. This was for his bride. And it felt like his father and father-in-law were saying, Tyler, you're just not enough. You don't know how to do this. You'll just cut your fingers off. And so, sure enough, they laid the floor, and it was lovely. This was on a Saturday. On Sunday, Tyler was going to church. And he was mad. I mean, he was just furious with his father and his father-in-law, and he was humiliated. And I know this would never happen to any of you married people, but you could feel like the tension in the car going to church. And he got to church, and he said he tried to worship, but he was just mad. He was just angry. You could feel it in his whole body was unsettled. And then there was the word, and he doesn't remember any of it. But in the time of ministry, a guy from the other side of the church came up to him and said, Tyler, does the word table saw mean anything to you? Tyler just starts to cry. And then the guy just gives this short prophetic message. And it's this, Tyler, the creator of the universe sees you and thinks you're enough. The creator of the universe sees you and thinks you're enough. So what I'd like you to do is when I hear good prophetic words, I steal them all. I say, I like that one. I'm just going to take that for myself. So I just want to pray, and I want you to imagine the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who loves you, just loves you, is saying to you, Jessica, or Tabitha, or Richard, or Steve, or Dave, whatever your name is, the creator of the universe sees you and thinks you're enough. And then just wait, because sometimes he might give you some other insights. He might want to say more to you. So let me pray. Let's just pause just for a few minutes, and then we'll just finish in worship. But just be quiet, and I'll pray. Jesus, these are just the people you just love so much. I have no idea the stuff that's going on in their life. Don't need to know. But here's the truth for me and for Tyler and for each of them, that the creator of the universe, not just the creator of them, but the creator of the universe sees them, knows them by name, and knows them to be enough. Would you come and break chains, take away shame, give hope, bring healing, fill us with your love, in Jesus' name. Now we just wait for a few minutes while this group prays.